This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad, khatam al-anbiya'i wa al-mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa sahbatihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to everybody. Hope everybody's doing well, alhamdulillah. Usul al-Fiqh is that class when you start to teach it, everybody's really excited, but by the time you finish, you usually have like 5 students. And that's because it's a science that demands, especially in the English language, my experience is, I would say 85% of the, like Tajweed, probably 85% of the people I've met who say they've studied it haven't studied it. And they get sort of getting their feelings, right? When you kind of check them, especially when you're a gore. So, you know, one of the things I will encourage people to do is be very patient and sort of look at it like a slow drip of coffee, right? Like it's going to take some time. And for those of you who've never studied it before, there are some supplemental resources I share today with the school, the institute, that hopefully will be shared on the webpage. And then also there's another all English explanation of a book that I'll be publishing soon on YouTube that will also help you kind of follow along. So be patient. And also, I remember years ago I was teaching a Maghrib class, and this lady came to me and said, like, I've never heard any of this before. I said, well, did you come just to hear what you've heard before? So it's good to learn something new. It's important to continue to grow, and at times to be a little bit uncomfortable. That's kind of the process of learning. So khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and sadad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us patience. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ أُنِيبُ. So last time we were talking about the khitab, which is the address, the communication of God through the Qur'an and through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by extension through al-fuqaha wal-mujtahideen. We'll talk about that in the future, inshallah. And now he continues to build on this discussion, and he says, إِذَا كَانَ الْخِطَابُ بِحُكْمٍ وَدَعِيٍ فَهُوَ عَلَى أُمُومِهِ لِلْمُكَلَّفِ وَغَيْرِهِ. If the address is a designated ruling, meaning a ruling related to causes or conditions or those things, mawana, that prohibit things from happening, it generally applies to both, all those people that are accountable, all of the mukallafin, as well as those who are exempted from certain type of obligations, like fard ayn. So last time you'll remember, he talked about like fard ayn. Its reach is sort of intense, even reaching sometimes children as far as their wali. But here he's saying that something which is hukum wada'i, for example, a child becomes pubescent. Now suddenly they are responsible. A woman, you know, becomes pure. Now she's responsible. Person becomes aware, now they become responsible. So the axiom which is important to know is that fard ayn tend to deal with a specific group of people, or al-hukum al-taklifi, excuse me, tend to deal with a specific group of people, and hukum al-wada'i shamil deals with all types of people. And so we talked about this. That is why a child and an insane person are held liable for the consequences of their offenses. If it's like something egregious, like murder, stealing, and, you know, a large enough amount of money to show, it would be more than $67, which is usually the punishable amount for stealing. But a child or an insane person who did something which indicated they had some kind of moral compass, okay, and are also obliged to give zakat, meaning their wali, if they possess the required amount. But if the address is of an obligatory nature, it is exclusive to the accountable individual. Like as I said earlier, mukallafin. Furthermore, if the obligatory address concerns matters directly benefiting society, it addresses every individual. The opposite of the West. The West uses the individual to accomplish sort of chaos in many ways. Like we see now, all these different cultural wars have rendered in many ways the United States somewhat stale. Now it's kind of like this sick old man literally. And that's because everybody, we talked about this before, Rawlsian logic says everybody's right. Whatever you want, that's what's right for you. But that's not how society can function. Islam is the opposite. It puts the majority in the sense of the maslaha amma in front of maslaha khasa. So he says, you know, furthermore, if the obligatory address concerns matters directly benefiting society, it addresses every individual. So everybody's responsible for those sort of masalih. Except we don't say, and this is an issue of difference, I understand. You know, you hear sometimes this idea that the disbelievers are expected or are held responsible for aspects of Sharia. Personally, as someone who used to be a disbeliever, I'm telling you this is absolutely impossible. I think, you know, with respect to the theory, with respect to what's in the books, with respect to whatever scholars say, those scholars were never kuffar. But I'm telling you, I had absolutely no idea about Islam until I became Muslim. So to expect them to somehow be responsible for some of these things, you find it, الكفار مخاطبون بفروع الشريعة وما كنا معذبين حتى نبعث رسولا. Quran says, we won't punish people till a messenger comes to them. Such an address is termed an individual address. We talked about it. And the sought after act in this context is known as an individual request. We talked about this last week, alhamdulillah. Where we want to pick up today is on communal and individual obligations. What's called fardain and fard kifaya. I don't like the word, some say fard jama'i, but kifaya means actually what's sufficient. It's an obligation which is contingent on enough people doing it that the rest don't have to do it. So the Shaykh, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, qala rahimahullah, naf'ala Allah ta'ala bi'ilmihi fi darin amin, qala wa in kana bima tatawaqafu ala maslahati عليه المصلحة المجموع ومصلحة الفرد من حيث إنه جزء من المجموع توجه للمجموع. If the address, meaning the communication of God through the Quran and the Sunnah, pertains to matters that benefit society and individual members of that society, the obligation is for the whole group. So the whole community benefits, but also individually benefit. وسمي الخطاب خطابا كفائيا. And that obligation is known as, and I said it earlier, a sufficient obligation. I don't like communal obligation. That's not what it says. Because communal obligation, sometimes it's misrepresented that if one person does it, all of us are excused. That's not correct. It's if a sufficient number of people do it, then all of us are excused. As I'll give an example in a second. واجبا كان الطلب كطلب العلم والأمر بالمعروف ونهي عن المنكر أو مندوبا كإشفاء السلام وتشمية العاطس ويسقط الطلب عن المجموع. So he says that, and this act is known as a sufficient obligation, communal obligation. There's no arguing over text, but I prefer the meaning of sufficiency. And these sort of communal sufficient addresses could be obligatory, like seeking knowledge, not just religious knowledge, but any knowledge needed for the maintenance of the maqasid, is like a fardan on the Muslim community. Fardu kifaya, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Calling to the good and forbidding the evil, the strong opinion, though, is that it's not a communal obligation, but an individual obligation. Even though he puts it here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً, let there be from amongst you. Actually, if you look at like some of the great scholars of Lugha, Tafsir of Abi Sa'ud and others, they note, and even as a Makhshari, that min here doesn't mean from. Min here is used for emphasis, tawkeed. Jins, waltakum minkum ummah. How do you know that if you speak Arabic, if you're a student of knowledge, the harf jar, that preposition is not a must, is you could take it out and the sentence will still function. Waltakun ummatan. Same meaning. So we understand now, according to the most of the critical thinkers in tafsir, that this verse that people, it's sometimes translated this way, min bima'na tab'id, yani ba'sam. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ مِنْ هُنَا بِمَعْنَى التَّوْكِيدِ حَرْف زَائِد لِلتَّوْكِيدِ. So the strong opinion, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ, all of you must relate from me, even if it's a one verse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ, all of you must call to the way of hikmah. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنْ اتَّبَعَنِي. Say, this is my way, I call to Allah, and those who follow me call to Allah. وَمَنْ رَأَ مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرُ بِيَدِي, whoever sees an evil should change it. This is an obligation upon everyone based on what their knowledge. So we should all feel a responsibility, specifically as now the Muslims have become so caught up in really secular affairs that we forgot the da'wah, that our main job is to call people to the haqq. So his example here is an opinion. It's a respected opinion also. But according to the muhaqqiqeen, the strong opinion is that da'wah is fardu'ayn. Nobody's going to see someone like seeking the truth and say, well, you know, it's not fardu'ayn on me, so good luck. Like, no one would say that, right? Al manduban, also a sufficient obligation can be recommended, ka ishfa'i salami, to spread salam, to return the salam. With tashmiyat al-atis, to say, you know, when someone sneezes, yarhamakallah. وَيَسْقُطْ الطَّلَبُ عَنِ الْمَجْمُوعِ إِذَا قَامَ بِهِ بَعْضُهُمْ. In this definition, actually, he gave is excellent. And that is that obligation or that sunnah is going to be removed from the community as a ruling if a sufficient number of people do it. وَيَكْفِيهِ فِيهِ عَنْ كُلِّ أَحَدٍ غَيْرُهُ. So the group obligation is relieved when some people undertake it, their actions remove the obligation on the whole, meaning it's sufficient for the rest. What are some evidences for this? He uses the verse that I just mentioned earlier, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدَعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Let's just go with his logic, although as I said earlier, a strong opinion, مِنْكُمْ مِنْ هَذِي مَعْنَى التَّوْكِيدِ. But is there a better evidence than this, like to show sufficiency, to show the obligation of sufficiency? Absolutely, in Surah Yasin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, وَضْرِبَ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. Mentioned in the story of that city when those prophets came to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a prophet, two prophets, they rejected. After they rejected two prophets, what is needed to fulfill the obligation? فَعَزَّزْنَاهُمَا بِثَالِثٍ. Then three prophets. Then they rejected, subhanAllah, three prophets. So Allah sent them two prophets, they rejected them. Then He sent them a third prophet, they rejected that prophet. Here we see an example of fard kifaya. What is needed to do the job? To the extent that fani, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقَلْسَ الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالِ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. I heard this from a great scholar in Usul who's now in prison. May Allah free him, mashallah. Great alim who taught me Usul al-Fiqh. That this story in Surah Yasin actually is giving you the underpinnings of what Fard al-Kifaya means. Allah is teaching us. They rejected two, send them three. Three, then finally you find someone, they're not a prophet. And this is a great verse to use to encourage volunteers in your neighbor nets, in your local nonprofits. Look, here's a guy, he's just, you know, he's on the other side of town. He hears what's happened, three prophets have been rejected, and he comes now, even though he's not a prophet, because he understands what I said earlier, and that's why I said it, that da'wah is fard ayn. He didn't say, oh, well, some people did it, so I'm not responsible. Well, some people did. No, no. I have to also now contribute until the job is done or it doesn't work out. قَالِ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. He said, my people follow those prophets. And we know that they killed him. And even in his grave, he says, "What ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani min al-mukramin." You know, I wish that my people knew, even after death, how Allah has honored me. Even Abbas, and this highlights the idea that da'wah is fardu ayn, an individual obligation. He said, this man made da'wah while he was alive, and he wished he could have made da'wah when he was dead. SubhanAllah. So those verses remind me of a statement of Mawlana Maududi, rahimahullah, that you will not be sincere in your da'wah till you care for Islam and till you care for the same care you have for your sick child in the night. Ask yourself, brothers, where's the ihtimam for Islam now amongst the American Muslim community? We're worried about cultural wars, this group, that group. All this has derailed us from our main job is to call people to haqq and tawheed first. Then the other things will work themselves out. So Mawlana Maududi rahimahullah, the mujaddid of the ummah, he has a great statement. What is it that you will not be sincere in for your concern of Islam until you care for it like a sick child in the night? Those of us who have children, we know, subhanAllah, we will do anything at any hour of the night to take care of them. So that da'wah is fardain. But in Surah Yasin, we see he pushes in because he understands at a broader level, I have to be part of this bigger project, which Allah has sitting one, sitting two, sitting three. And so that's why we say sometimes in fard kifaya, there's a fardain. In me stepping up to the fard kifaya, on me it's fardain. On my moment. For example, say someone's a mufti. And we know that, you know, sufficient number of muftis is fard kifaya. But let's say all of those muftis are occupied or all of those muftis are put in prison, God protect us. Then at that moment, it became fardain on that mufti to give fatwa. Like in salah, someone leading the prayer, right? The prayer is fard, finding someone who's good at leading salah, fard kifaya, who can read the Quran correctly. But if there's no one there who can read the Quran correctly, the one who knows how, it became fardain on him. And that's why Imam al-Haramain, in Al-Burhan, and I don't want to make it too complicated, he said, فَقَدْ يَكُونُ أَدَاءُ الْفَرْضِ الْكِفَايَةِ أَهَمْ مِنْ أَدَاءِ الْفَرْضِ عَيْنِ. He said, sometimes the communal obligation, the sufficient obligation, became more important than the individual obligation. But the default, of course, is the individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلْيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Of course, this verse in Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why not, like a group of the community, you know, go out, right, to learn the deen, so that when people come back from battle, they can teach them. Understand here, this is fard kifaya. So Surah Yasin is a great example of fard kifaya running into fard ayn, right? One, two prophets, three prophets, this guy steps up, hey, I've got to do it, because at that moment it became fard ayn on me. Here in Surah Tawbah, the general idea is fard kifaya, communal obligation. One of the challenges that I like to present to Muslims when they take this class with me is, what are the fard kifaya of the American Muslim community? And that in itself will show you the paltry state of Islamic sort of jurisprudence in America. It's not being addressed. What are the fard kifaya and why? What are the discussions on what are the obligations that were, for example, a great one some years ago was Islamic schools. Or some scholars said Islamic schools are like fard kifaya. Why? Because so many good things will be accomplished. But also, what about the administration of the Islamic school, the professionality of the Islamic school? All that falls under that. But now, let's ask ourselves a question. What if we were to create a list, and this is like kind of your homework to think about, of what is fard kifaya for the American Muslims? What? That's the language we should be using, even at our conventions, at our conferences. And that will also organically bring in the scholars of fiqh, scholars of usul, scholars of deen, and it will create an interdisciplinary relationship, because that decision can't just be made by the faqih. It has to understand what's important. In front of the people, like years ago, the Islamic school issue. So alhamdulillah, congratulations, we finished now the discussion on the hukum. on the mahkum bihi and the mahkum alayh. And now, inshallah, we're going to start to talk about what are the sources of rulings. What does usul al-fiqh recognize as admissible sources? Four of them are agreed upon, and the others are either differed in essence or differed in application. Sometimes they use different names. Okay? But the four that they agree upon, of course, is the Qur'an, the sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the consensus of scholars, we'll talk about it today, ijma, and then qiyas. Qiyas is analogy. So we'll start with the Qur'an. Sheikh, he says, Al-Kitab huwa al-Qur'an al-Azim. وهو الكتاب المنزل على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المكتوب في المصاحف المنقولة إلينا بالتواتر المحفوظ بحفظ الله من التبديل والتغيير وهو أصل الأدلة. Some say أصل الأصول إذ كلها يرجع إليه يعني كل الأصول ترجع إلى القرآن واستدل على حجيتها به فسنة بيانه والإجماع لا يكون إلا عن دليل منه أو من السنة والقياس لا يكون إلا على أصل ثبت حكمه بالكتاب أو السنة أو الجماع. Actually, what he says here is important. He says, and we're going to talk about the Quran in a second. He said the Quran. Let's start with the definition. The Quran is the incredible, magnificent. Quran is known as al-kitab. The word Qur'an is from qara'a. If you ask most people, what is qara'a? They say qara'a means to recite. Iqra' bismi rabbik. This is a mistake. And sometimes common literacy is scholarly ignorance. And scholarly literacy is recognized by the masses as ignorant. That's why usually the great, great scholars of Islam, they died at the hands of lunatic mobs, of people who thought they were more religious than those scholars. Like An-Nahas, the great scholar of Arabic language, he was reading his poem he wrote in Arabic language on the Nile River, and some simple people were walking by. They grabbed him and said he's casting spells on the Nile because they couldn't understand his Arabic because it was so eloquent. So they drowned him. He was yelling at them, "Don't drown me, I'm a scholar." So throughout our history, unfortunately, and when you see online scholars being maligned and attacked by people, this is nothing new. Imam al-Tabari, his janazah had to be held in secret. Yeah, subhanAllah, now everybody reads Al-Tabari. Abu Hanifa died in prison. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah died in prison. Imam Al-Razi was poisoned by the Karamiyyah. Imam Ibn Rushd died under house arrest. So throughout our history, Imam Asyuti became so fed up with people at the age of 40, he moved into a small hut on the Nile River and refused to meet anyone unless they were from Ahlul Bayt. He said, "I'm tired of people." So understand something, that when you see people attacking scholars, Sheikh Amin or Sheikh Yasser Qadhi or online, it's okay to argue with someone, but I don't need to destroy anyone to build my argument. Unfortunately, this is the way of our ummah. Unfortunately, as the Prophet said, the non-ulama to the ulama will be like Bani Israel with their prophets. May Allah protect us. So the word Qur'an, the strong opinion amongst the scholars is it's from a word which means ildimam, or idgham, to bring together. That's why the uterus, is the period of, you know, a woman when she is waiting on her iddah is thalathata quru, from qara'a. Because the Arabs, they theorize that the blood is gathering together in her uterus. That's why we call a village in Arabic what? Qarya. From the same word, Qarya, because people, they gather together in a village. So why is the Qur'an called Qur'an? Because it brings together ahruf, kalimat, al-jumul, al-ayat. It brings together words and verses and chapters. And it should bring together people. It should bring together people. That's the strong opinion amongst the people of language. It's Islamic legal terminology is what was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's found in the Mus'haf and reached us with tawatur. The word tawatur is from the word watara. Watara means to follow. That's why you call Salatu what? Salatu Witr. Watartu shay'a, I follow it. Taba'tu. So tawatur, tafa'ul, means so many people followed this narration and narrating it, it's impossible for us to believe that they would agree on a lie.
Yeah.
Over the last few years, even within the English-speaking Muslim community, we've seen our friends and respected scholars and colleagues question the tawatur of the Quran, specifically the qira'at. And with respect, and again, we can differ with people without destroying them. Number one is that that is not their takhassus. And we should not be shy to ask people, did you specialize in this study? Have you published in the study? Did you read to the ulama the different qira'at? If they say no, then respectfully we should say, listen, may Allah bless you, subhanAllah, you're very passionate, like we love you. However, like it's best to stay in your wheelhouse. I'm alhamdulillah very happy to say that I was able to read the Shatibiyya. I was able to read those different qira'at with ijazah to shuyukh. And wallahi alhamdulillah, when I saw these discussions happening, I felt sort of not angry, but I felt sad because I knew certain things that were not being sort of addressed, because you would really need to learn this from the specialists. So I will make it easy as I can for you. Number one is we should have a good suspicion of ulama. If we see like ulama through centuries and centuries and centuries passing on a religious science and they're saying, al-manqula ilayna bitawatur, we should trust them. This is a very sort of neo-Hellenistic, kind of post-Reformation U.S. Christianity, European Christianity vibe of religious leadership should be suspect, not trusted. That's not how we are. Number two, we should move beyond platitudes and show and illustrate how the Quran reached us with tawatur. So for example, in one qira'ah that I recite, a qira'ah of Warshtam Asbahani, I know of seven isnads in that qira'ah, and those isnads are all sound. They're all sound. Someone says, well, maybe not according to Bukhari, but Bukhari is not a scholar of qira'at. Bukhari is a scholar of hadith. Have to be careful. Hafs is weak in hadith, but he's an imam in qira'ah. Bukhari is weak in qira'ah. Nobody's taking qira'ah from al-Bukhari. So be careful. But the easiest, perhaps, resource for you, and I translated this article about this, I need to put it on Substack. Imam al-Zahabi, the great historian, he has an excellent book, three volumes, called Tabaqat al-Qurra, the history of the reciters of the Quran. In that book, Zahabi does something very profound. He says, I'm going to set out a criterion, and then I'm going to examine all of the asanid of the Quran that have reached us, that are well known and respected, in the 10 qira'at, not just the 7. And I want to critically examine every narrator. And we know that Adhabi was a tough. Imam Adhabi, you ask him about his son. He said, Rahimahullah Abu Huraira, may Allah have mercy on my son Abu Huraira, but he has a weak memory. Like, Imam Adhabi wasn't someone who was like, you know, parsing his words when it came to the authenticity of someone. So what he did, he said, number one, that the person should have recited the whole Quran to the Messenger of Allah from the Sahaba. He divides it into tiers. The Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi'in, their students, until Adhabi dies around 721, I believe, 728 maybe, till the 8th century. He does that. Only for the 10, Al-Kubra. Number two, he said that Sahabi had to have taught the Quran. So not only did they recite the whole Quran to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they had to have taught the whole Quran. And he said they should have memorized the Quran in the time of the Messenger of Allah. sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he adds this criterion, three, he comes to 13 sahabi. That criterion, 13. Then he goes to the tabi'een, and it begins more. Then he goes to the tabi'een, becomes more. Same criterion, should have recited and memorized from that person or from a group of those people that were in the previous tier and taught. Outside of the other issues related to their character and the honesty, of course. By the time he reaches his century, he notes that there's around 500 to 600 people who met that criterion. And he notes that in each isnad, each tier of the isnad is what he argues is a level of what's called at-tawatur. There's no infirad of those qira'at that reached us. Not one isolated narrator. Or mashhur. Or aziz. It's always more. One of our professors in Egypt, he died around 2015. Dr. Mohassan Jabal Jabal. He was one of the great scholars of the Arabic language. He has a beautiful dictionary, 2 volumes, about all the different sort of words of the Quran for scholars to know and students of knowledge. He revisited Al-Dhahabi's research. And he actually discovered that amongst the Sahaba, Al-Dhahabi missed around 10 to 12. So he adds 10 to 12 more. And the Tabi'een, Al-Dhahabi, because now our access to books is more than at that time, missed this. He adds and adds and adds and adds and adds and adds till he comes to a higher number, I think around 800. The same criterion. I would encourage you to read that research because I reached out to one of the brothers overseas who was questioning the tawatur of the Quran. And so I mentioned to him the research of Al-Dhahabi. He said, no, but Al-Dhahabi's research is only after the 10 Qurra. This is his mistake. I said, no. Al-Dhahabi is smart enough to know that the research has to come before the 10 Imams, before those narrators of the 10 Qira'at. Why am I saying this? It's a little bit off topic because I know that this is an issue that unfortunately has become somewhat controversial. So number one is we should ask people respectfully, lovingly, doesn't take anything away from them. Is this your takhassus? If so, who did you read with? Who did you study with? And how many years did you put into? Did you memorize the usul of Shatabi? Did you memorize Ad-Dura? Did you study At-Tayyiba? If not, let's relax. Number two is not only Al-Dhahabi, Dr. Zainab Abu Fadl in Tanta. She's a great professor. She did research on this. I mentioned Dr. Hassan, Jabal Hassan, and Al-Dhahabi and others. That research should be examined and then critiqued if there's a critique of it. Al-Mahfudhu bi hifzi Allahi min al-tabdili wa al-taghir. Not only is the Quran protected in its isnads, but also it is protected from interpretations or loss in the way that afflicted the communities that came before us. Al-Aslu Adilla, it's the foundation of all of the evidences of Sharia, of Usul. Ith kulluha yarji'u ilayh, all of them go back to the Quran. Wastadalla ala hujjiyatiha bih, and their ability to be used as proof is based on what's in the Quran. Fasunnatu bayanu, the role of the sunnah is to clarify the Quran. Well, ijma'u la yakunu illa an dalil minhu aw min as-sunnah, and ijma' cannot happen unless there is an evidence from Quran and sunnah, and qiyas has to be based also on Quran or sunnah or ijma'. It's a great, this is actually a very, very concise, wonderful paragraph he shares here. As-sunnah, the word sunnah means a way, a path to be followed. That's the literal meaning. Metaphorically, it means to take the example of someone. اقتضاء بشخص. He says, السنة, and this is the second evidence which is agreed upon amongst scholars. هي ما ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو فعل أو تقرير. What is established from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in statements and actions and approvals. وهي حجة في دين الله بالإجماع. And it is a proof for rulings in Islam. And there's a consensus on this. بقوله تعالى وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا whatever the Prophet brought you, take it. Whatever he forbade you, avoid it. And the statement of Allah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u Allah. You know, O you who believe, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. And also, though it's not here, but وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَدَ اللَّهُ رَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ فِي أَمْرِهِمْ. It's not for a believing man or woman if Allah and the Messenger have decided something that they have an opinion therein. وَقَوْلُ تَعَالَى فَلْيَحْرِرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. And a woe to those who oppose the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so on and so forth. However, all of these verses should be understood in the areas which it is agreed upon that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching is fard or mandub. And in general, what the Prophet is teaching, which is folly, like what he said is fard or taught is fard. What he taught is haram. What he taught is makruh is makruh. What he taught is mubah is mubah. But the intensity of these verses, like the first one, is about what's fard to do and what's haram to do or not to do. Although we affirm the sunnah umuman. So have to be careful sometimes. People use these verses in areas where it's mubah. People use these verses in areas where it's mandub. But that's not a command of the Messenger of Allah. That's a recommendation of the Messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll get to that, inshallah, soon in the future. Then he says, the roles of the sunnah. وَتَجِيءُ السُنَّةُ لِبَيَانِ الْكِتَابِ. This, everyone took this from Imam al-Shafi'i, but it comes from the Qur'an, لِتُبَيْنَ لِنَاسِ مَنُوزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, to clarify the Qur'an. Imam al-Shafi'i in the Risala, he talks about al-Bayan. The sunnah explains the Qur'an. Bayan al-Qur'an. Allah says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we have revealed to you the reminder so that you will clarify to the people. وَقَوْلُ تَعَالَى وَمَا أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا تُبَيِّنَ لَهُمُ الَّذِي اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. And we have not sent to you the book except that you clarify areas where they differ. And he notes here that وَتَسْتَقِلُ بِتَشْرِعِ لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى, that the sunnah is an independent source of legislation based on the statement of Allah, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ, whatever the Prophet brought you. وَقَدْ from the commands. وَقَدْ رَوَى الشَّيْخَانِ, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, this long hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu about obeying the Messenger of Allah and obeying something that's not found in the Qur'an, that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can find the translation there. I'm skipping because of time. That brings up a very important question. Sometimes you may run into people who say, I want it from Quran, I don't want it from hadith. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And you find sometimes people who say, you know, the sunnah is not wahi. The Quran is wahi. How do you respond? Like in your neighbor net, you know, you have to be patient, you have to be caring, you have to be kind to people. How do you respond to that, you know? So I'll give you one example. There's numerous ones. This hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but then people say, oh, but that's hadith, right? It's like circular logic, like the dominoes earlier, right? So for example, you go to Surah Al-Tahrim. We know that in Surah Al-Tahrim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife, Sayyida Aisha, Sayyida Hafsa, tried to trick him with some honey and tell him that it made his breath smell. So then, you know, they talked about this amongst themselves as a secret, as a plot. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they told him, it makes your breath like smell, doesn't smell nice. So then he said, you know, I'm no longer going to do this anymore. Then Allah says, لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Like, why have you made haram what Allah has made halal? And this Surah Al-Tahrim comes. But the point is, this plot between Sayyidah Aisha and Sayyidah Hafsa radiallahu anhumah, they didn't tell anyone about it. Well, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam tells the Prophet about it in great detail. The hadith in An-Nasa'i. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam informs them that I know what you did, the Quran says, man, man, who told you this? Who gave you the news? قَالَ نَبَّأَنِيَ الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. Pay attention, brothers and sisters. The one who told me this is Allah. But that object in that verse is not found anywhere in the Quran. Nowhere in the Quran. The details of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made aware of that plot, is found in Hadith. So when he says, نَبَّأَنِي الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ, that includes that long narration in Nasa'i, because that is where that narration is. We don't find the narration of what happened with Hafsa and Sayyida Aisha in the Quran in detail, and the secret of their plot, we find it in the Hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only related by Nasa'i but others. But the point here is that what has been taught to him that is not found in the Quran is designated as something taught to him by Allah. That's very important. There's numerous examples of this, but because of time, I teach this in other classes, like more detail, the adilla of the adilla. I like to call the class the adilla of the adilla, the evidences for the evidences, right? But that's one. So Sayyida Aisha, Sayyida Hafsa, they have this secret plot. Sayyidina Jibreel comes to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu salam, and tells him all about it. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confronts them, man ba'aka hadha, where did you learn this news? قَالَ نَبَّأَنِي الْعَلِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ. Allah taught me that naba, that information is not found in the Quran, that Allah taught him through Sayyidina Jibreel, is found in Hadith. The other is just like the basic practices of the Sahaba, man. You know, like at the end of the day, as Imam Ibn Kathir brilliantly mentions, like at the end of the day, if you find yourself confused about the foundations of deen, go to the Sahaba. The next evidence we have to hurry is consensus. Ijma' wa ittifaq mujtahidin hadhi al-ummati ba'da wafati nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi 'asrin min al-a'sari 'ala hukmin shar'iyyin. It is the consensus, is the agreement of Muslim scholars of fiqh, scholars of Islamic law. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a specific legal ruling. A great example is like, you know, that the Quran starts with Fatiha and ends in Nas. This happens in the time of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, that ordering, بالتفاق علماء الصحابة. But none of the Sahaba said, no, this ordering is wrong, you shouldn't do it like that. That's why the argument is, this is the ordering of the Mus'haf that the Prophet ﷺ, because it goes back, Sayyidina Fatima, Sayyidina Hafsa said that this Mus'haf did not differ at all with the Mus'haf of Sayyidina Fatima, Sayyidina Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu. So understand, like, that's ijma'. So he says it's an agreement, a binding agreement, a hukum of those scholars of fiqh after the death of the Prophet, because if the Prophet is alive, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's no ijma' in any given moment. وَهُوَ حُجَّةٌ لِقَوْرِهِ تَعَلَى. Hujjah means it can be used as proof in Islamic law. وَمَن يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. The verse in Surah Nisa, that whoever opposes the messenger after guidance has been made clear to him and follows a way other than the believers. Imam Shafi said, سَبِيلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِجْمَعَ. Also, aqlan. Anyway, we can also rationalize the need for ijma'. If there's no consensus, there will be chaos. However, sometimes consensus is used as a sort of red herring or a way to gaslight people. Imam As-Safarini al-Hanbali said, I saw many, many instances where people said there was an ijma' to shut something down. There was no ijma'. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah does it. فَقَدْ أَجْمَلَ أُمَّا عَلَكَ فَقَدْ أَجْمَلَ أُمَّا فَقَدْ أَجْمَلَ أُمَّا. Imam Qadi Abdul Wahhab al-Maliki, great scholar in the Maliki Madhab, they say, be careful of ijma', da'wat al-ijma'u, da'wat al-ijma'i, yani faqad ajmal ulama, faqad ajmal ulama. I like what Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi, our Sheikh, he said, that if we're going to say that ijma' is a hujjah, then it should be subjected to the same stringent investigative research as hadith. So that's why he says, al-ijma' mutayaqqan, al-ijma' yaqini. Because it's a proof. It can be dhanni also, like in ghalib dhan. But the point is, and he's not the only one who said this, so it's from classical scholars, he's going to allude to it here a little bit, he comes not too long ago, but we have to make sure that the ijma actually exists. There's a lot of things where people say they're ijma. There's no ijma. He says, وَهُوَ قِسْمَان. Because he's Maliki, he says this. عَمَلِيٌ إِجْمَاع عَمَلِي عَمَلْ أَبْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَ. But what he means here is even beyond that. عَمَلِيَ نَقَلَتُ الْأُمَّةُ كُلُّهَا كَالصَّلَاةِ وَالصِّيَامِ. So he goes beyond the actions of the people of Medina. What he means is what has been preserved as practices like hijab, like fasting, like zakah, as practices from the time of the Sahaba, right? Which is the first ijma, that's it, it's binding on everyone else, but then the tabi'een and tabi'een. The same thing, as I said, or the ordering of the mushaf, hada ijma amali. Wa nadhariya, what does nadhariya mean? It demands research. Nadhari means it demands research. Wa huwa imma an yakuna mamniyan ala nadhari wal ijtihad an adilatin qat'iyyah aw an adilatin dhanniyah. What that means is that ijma' is either coming from definitive proof or proof which there is some room. And that ijma' falls under two types. Number one, the ijma' qawli. Scholars talked about it, they said it. Number two, ijma' sukuti. Some scholars talked about it and we found nobody in their era contravening that opinion. So the assumption is they agreed with them. He says, وَهَذَا وَوْقُعُهُ مُمْكِنْ. Ijma, it can happen. وَلَكِنَّ مَعْرِفَتَهُ مُتَعَذِّرَةٌ لِانْتِشَارِ الْمُجْتَهِدِينِ فِي الْأَلْفَاقِ وَكَثْرَةِ عَدَدِهِمْ. He said, however, it's difficult because, you know, first of all, in his time, in the early times, the mujtahideen spread all over the world. They didn't have the communication that we have now. In fact, one of my teachers said, ijma today is easier than any time after the Sahaba left Medina because of mass communication. I know in the Fiqh Council, sometimes Dr. Yasir Qadi, you know, like in 2 days, one or two days, a decision is made. Before, it would have took even sometimes hours, like the Ramadan announcement came out today, before it would have taken so long. إِلَّا إِجْمَاعَ الصَّحَابَةِ قَبَرَ إِنْتِشَارِهِمْ. But of course, the time of the Sahaba in Medina, ijma' was easy. فَمُنْحَصِرَةٌ عَدَدَ الْمُجْتَهِدِينَ مِنْهُمْ. Because also, there weren't that many scholars of ijtihad amongst the Sahaba, only around 30-something muftis amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The last one we'll finish here because of time. We're going to go a little bit over. Well, actually, we have 11:10 or 10:10 your time. Analogical reasoning, qiyas. The word qiyas is from a word which means to measure. That's why bespoke is called muqis, the guy that measure you. Make sure you got your Eid drip on for the Eid Mela. You got your Shirvani, Hyderabad in the house. Perfect fit, it's called qiyas. The thermostat is called miqyas, because it shows you the exact temperature of the room. This is the linguistic meaning. In Islamic law, al-qiyas huwa al-ilhaq far' majhul al-hukm bi aslin ma'lum al-hukm fi dhalika al-hukm li wasfin jami'in ma baynahuma. It's a great definition he gave. He said that analogical reasoning is the process of assigning the ruling of a foundational matter to a secondary matter, a new case that has no ruling. Majhul al-hukm. Based on a shared trait between them. What's called illa. And illa means an underlying trait or an underlying cause. That's why you go to a doctor if you're sick, they look for the illa. What's the underlying reason of the sickness? So the illa of the hukum is its underlying kind of shared cause. It's a lot of discussion about this in the bigger books of usul. Because sometimes the illa may be stronger in the act that has no ruling than it is in the act that has a ruling. For example, Allah says, don't say to your parents, uff. Uff is like a form of abuse, right? But physical assault, may God protect us all, or financial assault or emotional abuse is more than that. So here we see that the far' which has no ruling, the illa of the asl is stronger in that. This is all called al-qiyas al-jalli. Al-illa tujalli fi. Number two, The illa is the same, the underlying cause isn't the same as what's given a ruling in Quran and Sunnah,
what has no ruling.
Right, so this is like Qiyas al-Tamthili.
The other type of Qiyas we have
is Qiyas al-Shabah. Shabah means a little bit of this, a little bit of that. A great example is hermaphrodites. Because they have like underlying qualities of men, underlying qualities of women. How do you make Qiyas on this?
This is considered the weakest form of Qiyas.
The first one I gave you is considered the strongest form of Qiyas. The middle one I gave you, second. The third, the weakest. And that's why the third one, there's a lot of differences of opinion about its admissibility into Islamic law. And there's more than that, but just these three, just to give you sort of a background. Sheikh, he says, analogical reasoning is the process of assigning the ruling of a foundational matter to a secondary matter. That secondary matter I said earlier, what if the cause in the texted ruling is greater in the secondary matter? Qiyas jalli. What if it's the same? Tamthili. What if it has a lot of traits of different texts from Quran and Sunnah? Shabah. Based on a shared trait and the strength of that shared trait, it is that trait that constitutes the basis for the ruling. To make it like the thermostat, like the bespoke, to make it fit. If it doesn't fit, al-qiyas ma' al-fariq. So think about that tailor who has to make the clothes fit nicely. So the job of the mujtahid, the faqih, and the fiqh councils now, for these new issues, is to look to the Quran, to look to the sunnah. Are there any things that have ilal that will fit with this? And oftentimes that becomes interdisciplinary. Proper qiyas occurs only when there's no significant difference in the traits present between the two matters, as I just said to you. An example of a sound qiyas is equating marijuana with wine in terms of prohibition due to intoxication, which is the shared illah between them both. And so on and so forth. Next week, insha'Allah ta'ala, we'll start to talk more about the types of evidence, specifically Quran, Sunnah, Ijma', Qiyas, is divided into two types of evidences, detailed evidences and general evidence. I understand usul al-fiqh is very theoretical. It can be sometimes a lot. So don't get frustrated. You know, I always like to tell people usul al-fiqh is like memorizing the Quran. You don't really memorize the Quran until you leave Taraweeh. That's what our teachers used to say. It's like, usul al-fiqh, it takes time. It takes time. But wallahi, when it begins to open, especially for people of da'wah, don't think that this is only needed for scholars. We need strong public intellectuals at the front lines of the work to really help people. SubhanAllah. It's very important. So if there's any questions, we can take them. If not, Jazakum Allahu Khairan. My apologies for going. I have 2 minutes left, so I didn't go over time, but still, any apologies, Binillah.
Jazakum Allahu Khairan. Are there any questions from the crowd or from the chat? Any questions? Do you want to say your question? I see. Where is Ijma' written down on your books? What are they called? Is it based on the time you live in? Consensus?
I don't understand the question, sorry.
Do you want to say something? You can say it to me, I'll repeat it, inshallah. Whenever Ijma' takes place, consensus among scholars in a specific time, place, or specific scenario, is that recorded and then passed down or history?
Absolutely, yeah. But it's so rare. Like, we have to be very honest. Oftentimes, Ijma', I didn't talk about it. Ijma' is a secondary evidence, right? In the sense that, you know, after Imam Ahmed and others have statements about this after the time of the Sahaba, it became very difficult to prove Ijma', right? Except Ijma' Sukuti. And, you know,
It's usually used as like secondary evidence. Nowadays, it's very difficult to find, you know, like ijma. You know, Imam Ibn Mandur, he wrote a book called Al-Ijma. It's this big. He wrote a book called The Differences. It's like this big. So it's difficult. But if it occurs, but again, I would encourage people always to research. When people say, you know, there's an ijma on this, I would ask the following questions. What century did it happen? Right, again, like Sheikh al-Dawi says something very academic. Okay, so let's get beyond the rhetoric. What century did that ijma happen? Then you can go back and look. Were there people that differed from scholars of ijtihad on this issue? Then there was no ijma. It's a very good question to ask. Now, ijma means, as you say, ittifaq al-mujtahideen, all of them. All of them. And again, you can see why that kind of raises the bar almost in a way that makes it almost impossible after the time of the Sahaba and the Salaf. And it includes also the Imams outside of the four madhabs. Can you talk more about da'wah being farda'in? Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ, he ordered us to make da'wah. He said, "Balighu anni walau ayah." You must relate for me, even as if it's one verse. What you know, what I know, what I understand. So I am obligated with wisdom, of course. There's conditions for da'wah, right? I'm not just going to go out and start, you know, going nuts, right? Those conditions are mentioned in Surah Yusuf. Number one is sincerity. Number two is knowledge. Number three is group work. Number four is to be sincere. Number five is to not act like evil people. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So these five conditions I just mentioned. Then in Surah Al-Nahl, the other conditions, أُدْعُو إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ, wisdom, وَمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ, and to present myself in an articulate way, وَجَارِيَةُ مِلَّتِي أَحْسَنَ, and to have knowledge in what I argue about. So I'm not just talking out the side of my mouth. I'm prepared, and my style is effective, and I'm using wisdom. Wisdom means what to do, to be harsh, to be soft. So those eight conditions are the conditions of da'wah found in the Quran that fall under this obligation. The first is sincerity, then knowledge. If I don't have knowledge, I shouldn't talk about what I don't know.
JazakAllah. And do you have a last question? Do you have any commentary in terms of the thought of Kisaya? Take those actions happening by the same group of people over and over again, such that the obligation is lifted from the rest of the community.
Meaning, what do you mean by that?
Is there anything that people should be doing to prevent the same people from doing that action over and over again, such that people are not reliant on that one group?
We shouldn't prevent anyone from doing fard kifaya, but we should step up like that man did in Surah Yasin. So he realizes, look, we almost have to, so we sort of envision fard kifaya, I think, sometimes as people. But perhaps in this era, we should envision and imagine fard kifaya as institutions. So institutionally, we can't even get a bottle of water into Gaza, man. Institutionally, when Kashmir was being locked down, so institutionally, we see that the institutions of deen, not just knowledge, not just da'wah, right? But the broader institutions, defense of the Muslim Ummah, right, are gone. So what would hold zakah, right? The role of zakah in society. There was, I think, a study done that said, you know, the zakah just from a few Muslim countries in the Gulf would solve like most of the poverty problems found in certain parts of the world. So we have institutional collapse. Many of those institutions fall under fard kifaya. So fard kifaya, that's why Imam Haramain has that point, right? Sometimes fard kifaya is more important because the fard da'in rests on the fard kifaya. He's trying to make a point here that the fard da'in is contingent, like governance. If we don't have good governance, people can't go pray, which is fard da'in. So that institution is fard kifaya. So without charitable streams that ensure zakat is given to who gets it, people won't be able to complete the thought of maintaining their life. Here you see Imam Haramain. He's brilliant. He says something smart. Nobody waits for the emergency to happen before they start talking about the fard kifaya. Fard kifaya should be there. The problem that we see in the Muslim world, like in Pakistan, with respect, right? The military runs everything. The institutions are gone. Now in this country, right? Everything's being centralized. And we should be concerned about it. In Egypt, when I lived in Egypt, I was shocked at the extent that the Egyptian military is in everything and holding up the system to the degree that the religious institutions, which fall on the broader Muslim community to handle, have collapsed. Even the Azhar is threatened by this. So that's why I like to say to people, stop blaming ulama, right? Ulama overseas, they're all baqwas, they're scholars for da'wah. The ulama are as part of this project as you are. They suffer from the same societal institutional collapse that we do. And the great example is Imran Khan. What? He's in jail. This is Imran Khan, is a icon of the country. Mr. Cricket. But with all those connections, all that power, without institutional support, even millions of people going into the streets, may Allah free him. In Bangladesh, one of my best friends, grandfather was from the Jamaat, a student of Imam Maududi, was murdered at 83 years old by Sheikh Hasina. He was a famous person, accolades, accomplishments, an academic, but no institutional support. Sheikh Qaradawi's son now was arrested in Lebanon, where he's not even from there, and transferred to the UAE. He's not a citizen of the UAE. It's illegal internationally to take a citizen of another country from an airport to your country. But there's no institutional support. At a micro level here in America, what are the institutions we need to function? I'll give you one example and I'll stop. Why don't we have in every city, like we have CARE, like we have ICNA, like we have ISNA, like we have MASS, why don't we have a place that everyone goes to for marriage, divorce, and inheritance? Why is it like chaos? So every city has this society where you go, local nonprofits, we all put money into it, we support it. It charges people for marriages, it makes its money that way. It hires shuyukh and imams to do this job who are specialized in family law. It hires marriage therapists who can do that job. And it brings in a lawyer who can write your prenup and make sure that everything's legal and ready to go. Why do we do that? It's chaos. So that's what I meant by institutionality. There should be institution building is fard kifaya, because at least a fard ayn.
Jazakallah khair, and thank you so much. Really appreciate taking out the time. And inshallah, as Isha comes earlier and later, we'll come to shift time.
Ya Rab, barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.